Proverbs 21, please. Sure is good to be here. And thank you for praying for us. Proverbs 21, first four verses is our text. The Lord knows our heart. And that's a statement of truth. He does know our heart. Proverbs 21, notice verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Three times in those four verses, the Lord uses the word heart. And He knows our heart and He cares about our heart. Too often, as human beings, we are more concerned about the outward appearance than we are the heart. But God is always, I believe, more concerned about what motivates us to do what we do than just His caring about what we do and observing what we do. We're great at observing performance. God looks at the heart. So I want to spend some time tonight, just a few minutes, talking about our heart. We know it's important. God tells us to keep, to watch over our heart, because everything we are in life issues forth from our heart. And I think in these verses tonight, He defines for us or describes to us three hearts that we are prone to, but we must be very, very careful to not allow to become our heart. He mentions, first of all, the self-willed heart. And then He mentions what I'm going to label the self-righteous heart. And then He mentions the self-sufficient heart. So notice those with me tonight. Number one, the self-willed heart. Notice verse 1 again. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart. Now, it may not have the same ring that it would to us that it may have had in biblical days. We don't serve under a king. We don't live under a king. But certainly if you would have been alive that day, or if we lived under the rule of a king, we would understand just how sovereign that king is, and just how absolutely in authority he is. And in the minds of people, to say the king and the king's heart, it would communicate right away, well, he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He can decide to be, decide to do, decide the agenda for the kingdom. He moves at only his direction, and everyone and everything bows down to his agenda. And yet the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and that the Lord is able to move the king's heart and does move the king's heart, and he moves it whithersoever he will. It always amuses me, and I live in a car now, and I have a lot of time to listen to talk radio, and you finally just have to turn it off. But it's amazing to me, if we're not careful, we can get the impression that men run the world. Men don't run the world. God runs the world. And, you know, I don't care whether your name is president or whether your name is premier or whether your name is prime minister or king. Understand that every man who finds himself in a ruling position on our earth today is set up by God and can be taken down by God. And it is God's sovereign will that moves this world, not the sovereign will of men. And we need to be very careful that we understand that men do not direct God directs. Water is a very powerful force, and yet it can be changed. The direction can be changed by a simple earthen dam, a levee. I love to read, you know, Civil War books, and I love to read one of my particular heroes is U.S. Grant. Even though he was a heavy drinker, he was a man who just through sheer will and determination accomplished great things. One of the things that I loved to read was when he took the city of Vicksburg, and the Mississippi River was such an obstacle to taking the city of Vicksburg, and they thought that they were completely safe because of the flow of the river and the location of the river and so on. And it was amazing to me. It didn't exactly accomplish what he wanted, but Grant on three occasions just changed the flow of the river, just decided to build a dam here and move the river over there, a levee here and channel it there, a canal here and move it there. And so what appears to be so strong, so sure, so forceful, so completely in charge, God just says, no, think I'll move that over here. And they say, preacher, why are you bringing this up? Well, because we don't have king in our title, but we do have king in our nature. I don't know about you, but I love to sit on the throne of my heart. I love to be in charge of me. I love to set the agenda for my life. One of the things that is essential for me, Psalm 46:10, and has become very important in my life. Be still and know that I am God. And I want to tell you, it takes a substantial amount of my morning to shut me up. And I say it again, I know I'm not allowed to use that word, mothers, to shut me up. And understand that it is God, and He will be exalted among the heathen, He will be exalted in the earth, and He will be exalted in my heart. I am not God. I am not sovereign. I am not provident. I am to be still and to know that He is God, and to allow Him to direct the flow of my life and the direction of my life. I am to purposely work at getting me off the throne of my heart. It is not King God, King Mike. It is King God, Creator God, who is allowed to direct my life. There was a day that David thought he could set the agenda. He thought that he was so powerful that he could disregard God's law concerning immorality. That because he was king and because he was powerful, he could set the direction. And even though he might acknowledge that it was wrong, it was okay for him because he was king. And he could take who he wanted. And he could bring home from the armies who he wanted. And he could tell them to retire from Uriah at the wall and let Uriah be killed, because he was king. And he could set the direction. Until God sent a prophet and turned the flow of that river and said, David, thou art the man. And no, sir, David, just because you have a king before your name does not mean that you get to set the standards for what is moral and immoral. It does not mean that you get to direct the lives of others in opposition to my will. It does not mean that you get to direct your life in opposition to my will for your life. No, David. No, David. I will turn your life where I purpose to turn your life. It was a day that Ahab thought that he could ignore God because he was king. He ignored the ministry of Elisha. He ignored the preaching of the man of God. He set up groves and idols, and he and Jezebel decided that they would set the spiritual tenor for their kingdom, that it wasn't up to God, it was up to them. And so God sent Ben-Hadad and turned that creek. God said, I'll tell you what, Ahab, and I'll let you know a little something, Jezebel. You may be king of the northern kingdom, but you're not the sovereign God. And you won't set the agenda. And you won't change my purposes. And you won't redirect my will. I will redirect yours. And that man who had opposed God and mocked God found himself begging help from God to turn Ben-Hadad in Syria. I'm just saying to you that we can think that we're the kings of our heart. We can think we're the kings of our world. We can think that we will set the agenda, but God has a way of setting dams in our lives. God has a way of building levees in our lives. God has a way of putting things into our lives that turn the river, that turn our hearts. Hezekiah in his old age. I want you to understand that this old man lives in fear of this, and constantly I'm trying to check myself. He became a stubborn, arrogant old man. And he thought that he should be allowed, because he had accomplished what he had accomplished, and because righteousness and doing that which was right in the eyes of God was associated with his name. He thought that when he got to an advanced age in his life, he thought, hey, listen, I deserve to set the agenda for my life. And God spoke into his life, no, no, sir, Hezekiah, you don't have that right. You don't have the right to be self-willed. You don't have the right to go off the way that you want. You don't have the right to determine your days. No, sir, Hezekiah, I am still God. And God gave him a disease to remind him of it. And Hezekiah humbled himself and cried out to God. And all I'm saying is that God knows how to deal with self-willed people. He knows how to change the flow of that in our lives. And he can, if he can change the will of a king, if he can turn that heart whithersoever he will, then please understand that God can do that in our lives. There are times that we become self-willed, that we become hard towards God in the direction that he has for our lives, and we think that we can control our lives. We think there's a circumstance or a season in our life where we get to tell God how it's going to be. And God speaks back to us and says, no. No, I'm still God. I'm God of every day of your life. I'm God for every direction in your life. And I'll turn your life whithersoever I will. I want you to notice that we have to be careful as well of having a self-righteous heart. Look at verse 2 again. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Why can't you see that about me? My way is the right way. Would you say amen? No, don't say amen. That's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? Every way of a man is right in his own ways, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, or the form, if you will, of your life. I don't know about you, but if you've been reading through according to our Bible reading for the year, we just finished the book of Judges. And it's so sad to me as I read that book to see the devastating effect of doing that which is right in a man's own eyes. It ruined life after life after life in that book. But it not only ruined lives, it ruined homes. And before that book is over, it ruins a nation simply because people make the decision to do that which is right in their own eyes. We not need to live life like everyone else. I'm not saying that. As a matter of fact, following the crowd is usually a pretty good way to get us into trouble. But I am saying that every one of us, every day of our lives, must live by the standard of not is it acceptable to me, but the the standard of, is it pleasing to God? Is it acceptable in the eyes of God? And can I be honest with you? The longer you're a Christian and the older you get as a Christian, quite frankly, the more challenging that becomes. Hey, when I was a young Christian, I knew one thing for sure. I wasn't doing nothing right. I needed to change everything. And every day of my life, if I heard Pastor Rawlings preach or Dr. Cavan preach or if somebody in chapel at BBC preached, I just knew going into it, well, what do I need to change today? What needs to be fixed in my heart today? I went to church honestly with that was my backdrop. That was my thought process. Man, I know I'm going to get laid out today because I know I'm not doing it right. I know it needs to be changed in my life. But I want to tell you, that long ago changed in my life. And I have to work on me when I go to church. Now, I go to church and hear me preach, and it's awesome. But I have to tell myself, I have to prepare myself in prayer. Listen, you need work done. Dr. Shetler, I think he did mean it, but he said something to me. We were preaching in the same meeting in Menominee Falls in Wisconsin. And I was preaching a message that about bold grace and evangelism and the authority of grace. And I'm just telling you, I got under conviction preaching my own message. And he came to me after the church service and he said, you got under conviction, didn't you? And I said, I did. I am glad of that. I'm glad that I can go to church at my age after a 37-year pastoral ministry here and 4 in Pittsburgh, after hearing the greatest preachers in America for 43 years, I'm glad I can still get under conviction. I'm glad that my life is not wrapped up in me being right and me being right about everything, and me being right about all things. I'm glad that I can pick this book up and still be brought to tears. I'm glad that I can still have the Holy Spirit expose something in my life, and He can say to me, that's not right. Your attitude's not right. Your actions are not right. Your words are not right. Hey, your thoughts are not right. You have lifted that up above the knowledge of God, and you need to cast down that imagination. I'm glad that God can still expose those things to me. Can God do that in your life? Or have you become the paragon of what is right? And you can dispense to all the rest of the world, hey, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. This is what you should be. This is what you should think about. Are we self-righteous in our hearts? It's a very sad mistake when we set ourselves up as the standard of and the measure of what is righteous. Instead of being very careful to let God's Word be the standard of what is righteous, all too often we become satisfied with our form. We become satisfied with what we do in our religious life, our Christian life. As long as our sacrifice feels right to us, we think it ought to be acceptable to God, but it never has to be acceptable to God. What we decide to do never has to be acceptable to God unless it is according to what God says. Sometimes our hearts can lack justice and judgment. We can have an extremely impressive form, but our hearts be far from God. I think of Cain when he brought his sacrifice. There is no question in my mind that when Cain brought his sacrifice to the Lord, if you'd have asked him, Cain, is that an acceptable sacrifice? It's more than acceptable. It's extremely acceptable. Cain, is that going to be acceptable to the Lord? Look at it. Look at what it took for me to accomplish. Look at the work of my hands. Look at what I'm presenting and how I'm presenting it. And he was totally shocked when God rejected it. And he didn't reject it because it didn't represent work or beauty, effort, maybe even sincerity. He rejected it because it wasn't acceptable by his standard. And you and I are never the standard of what is acceptable to God. I think of King Saul. When Samuel showed up there in camp and he heard the bleating of the sheep. And Saul had in his mind determined that this was what was acceptable to God. This is what made sense. He was filled with himself and filled with a self-righteous sense of what should be acceptable. And that's, of course, where we get the understanding that, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. To be obedient to the Lord in the fullness of that word, obedient, not just in going through the motions, but from a heart that truly understands and accepts and is desiring of pleasing the Lord, that heart is acceptable to the Lord. Hey, I'm convinced of this, and hold on to your hats here. There may be some people that are raw in their Christianity who are more acceptable to the Lord because their heart is trying, is desiring, is wanting God, than sometimes we can be in the fullness of our understanding. But our heart is not where God wants it to be. It's become a form to us. Again, I spend time with the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be right in everything I do, and I want to be so right. I want to do it right. I want the appearance to be right, but God, do not let me become satisfied with the appearance. I in my preaching, I don't want to perform. I want God to be able to communicate His truth. And if it's dull and monotone, and if at my age it's forgetful, God, please just, you speak. Hey, listen, we can get far from that. And we can think that our performance is what's acceptable to God. Never has been. It's our heart. Our heart. I love the illustration of the widow's mite. And this is what I'm trying to say. If you would have compared the gifts of the men who came past that treasury, Jesus, you remember, Jesus and the disciples are standing over against the treasury, meaning they're standing by the treasury. And offerings weren't done in an offering plate like we do now. Offerings were done, free will offerings were made at the temple, and they were collected in boxes outside the temple, and they were very likely brass or metal boxes. And the men who would give great numbers in the offering would come by, and sometimes they would literally have trumpets blown as they came down the street, because they wanted people to marvel at how great their offering was. And their approach was right, and the amount of their offering was great. And the people were awed and awed and amazed at how much they gave. But then a little widow comes down and she has two mites, not even two pennies. But she drops those pennies into that offering plate. And though in no way, shape, or form was she grand, in no way, shape, or form was it impressive, except that Jesus saw the hearts of both. And when he saw the hearts of both, he said, listen, you guys have sure given great amounts, but it sure wasn't as beautiful as the offering of that little widow who gave it all, who gave everything. And I think we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. Preaching for all these years and I get to sit in the big chairs, and I get to sit up on the platform, and I have to remind myself, it's not about your form or your performance. It's about your heart. And when you go to your class, I don't care how long you've taught it. I don't care how long you've ridden the bus. I don't care how long you've held an office. It's not about your performance in the office. It's not about your performance in front of your class. It's not about the numbers you bring in on the bus. It is about your heart. And is your heart acceptable to God? Or have you come to the place where you've accepted? Hey. Look at me, and look at the form, and look at how I'm performing. God says, that's not the standard. Third and last, look at me quickly. Look in verse 4. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. And for this I say, a self-sufficient heart. Sufficient heart. Three statements are made in verse 4. He says, a high look is sin. A high look is the symptom of a proud heart. It's the countenance of a high or a proud heart. One is on the outside, that's the high look, but it comes from the heart that's on the inside. And this man is one who trusts his own senses. He trusts his own abilities. He leans on his own understanding. And he doesn't need God to direct him because he's come to the place where he understands. He's wise in himself. I want to be a wise man. I want the wisdom of God in my life. But I want to tell you, I will never be a wise man by myself. Never. If wisdom ever comes to and through me, it will be because the Holy Spirit who anoints, who enables, who guides, who reminds, who teaches, it will be because the Holy Spirit makes the decisions of us wise. A proud heart is sin. Literally, a swollen heart. An inflated view of oneself and thus trusting of self over God. A proud heart simply sees no need for God. God, as a matter of fact, is quite lucky to have him. It's the prayer of the Pharisee when he stood and said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And at the end of that prayer, God says back to him, so what? It is by the grace of God that we are today what we are, and take God and grace out of our lives, and we are the publican, we are the sinner, we are the tax collector, we are the filthy-minded person that we once were. Every day we need God. I heard of a pastor the other day of multiple years who had sinned, hurt his church, hurt his ministry, hurt his family. But if we'd have looked on the outside of him, we'd have said, man, he's got it together. He's where he needs to be. Oh, no, what he was a self-sufficient man who decided that he could do it without God and found out when you take God out, you become what you were. We are one day away from being what we used to be. Now don't hear me say we lose our salvation, but the day you think you are self-sufficient, the day you think God is lucky to have you, the day you think you're wise because of who you are and because of where you are in your life, one day, it can be taken away. No, we are not wise of ourselves. We are who we are and where we are because of the grace of God. The plowing of the wicked is sin, God says in verse 4. Very literally, when he says the plowing of the wicked is sin, it's the product of the high look. It's the product of the proud heart. It's your life, and you will use it how you want and where you want and when you want. You see, the high look and the proud heart says, I'm going to plow the field I want to plow. It says, God, you can't direct me because I am what I already need. And so I'm going to plow the field that I want to plow. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. And who is the wicked? The one who thought he didn't need God and the thought he knew more than God and thought he could direct his life better than God. I hate to say this, but I just think there are thousands of people plowing the wrong field. I just think that in America, we teach our children to live the American dream, and sometimes the American dream will plant you right smack in the wrong field. Because what the American dream seeks is not necessarily what God seeks. And it might be a good field, and it might be a beautiful field. It might even be a productive field. But if it's the wrong field, and if your high look and proud heart put you in the wrong field, it's still plowing sin, man. I can get in the wrong field. You can get in the wrong field. You say, well, preacher, this is... I'm not too encouraged tonight. Well, you ought not to be encouraged about yourself. Be encouraged about God. And that's what God is saying to us. He's saying, look, the heart is the key to it. The heart is the issue of your life. And so be very careful and don't become self-willed in your heart. Every morning of your life, every day of your life, seek God's will for your heart. You say, well, he doesn't own me. He certainly does. He certainly does have the right to direct you. He does own you. He is your creator God, but he is also your redeemer savior. He purchased you. And every day in the life of a believer, it is a struggle, but we say, I will not be the king of my heart. I will take me off that throne and put God on that throne. And for goodness sake, let's don't get puffed up about ourselves and develop self-righteous hearts. There is never a day where you and I don't care how long we've loved God, lived for God, served God, read the Bible, served in a ministry. I don't care how long. There is never a day I have a righteous heart of myself. And there's never a day I've apprehended. There's never a day I don't need to pursue Him and know more of Him and be brought into conformity to Him. There is never a day where I should not have the attitude, well, I'm sure I need to change something. I'm sure I need a new heart. I'm sure I need to love more. I'm sure I need to be like Jesus more than I was yesterday. There's never a day till we stand in His presence that you and I come to that place. Don't have a self-righteous heart. And for goodness sakes, don't have a self-sufficient heart. Depend on Him. Go His direction. Crave His understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and plow whatever field He puts you in and tells you to plow, even if it's not the American dream field. Even if it's not the one where you just dreamed and it'd be so fulfilling. Hey, get in God's field, plow His field, not with a high look, but low look, and not with a proud heart, but with a lowly heart. And you know what you'll find? It's the best field you could possibly be in. So be careful of your heart. Don't be self-willed. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be self-sufficient. Depend on Him.